Philippians chapter 4. We are finishing the book of Philippians, and the theme of our message is learning to be content in God's will. Learning to be content in God's will. For the last time, we're going to look at the background information. Paul's second missionary journey, he founded the Philippian church around 52 AD. The events of that are found in Acts chapter 16. Paul is writing this letter from prison. He is in Rome. The year is 62 AD. It's about 10 years later. Epaphroditus has traveled the 800 some miles just to come from Philippi bearing a gift of money for Paul. And in our passage, we read the following, beginning at Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. His closing words in this letter, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia," when you see the word Macedonia, that's the old word for Greece, the country of Greece, "when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only." I found that interesting. "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire, covet your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. All God's people here, send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." In the verses 10 through 20, you have thanksgiving for the Philippians' support. Verses 10 through 14 talk about his situation, and he begins with appreciation in verse 10. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, you had no opportunity to show it. The NIV translates the Greek verb phroneo to be minded, to be tuned in mentally in your thoughts. NIV expresses it with the nuance of concern. One of the key words in the book of Philippians is this emphasis on how you think. And you can't see by the NIV translation the repetition of this Greek word that's talking about your mindset, because it's using various English different words to express various facets of our mindset. Remember back in chapter 2, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. It's a way of thinking. Philippians chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 express the mindset that we be of one mind, one love, one faith. That we learn to be concerned about other people's needs just as much as we're concerned about our own. And so this is what Paul is talking about. And he's praising the Philippians because they were thinking about him. Not that the focus on him is what he's talking about. He's rather talking about their attitude as brothers and sisters toward a person in need, whether it be him or someone else. He commends them that they had concern, but then he says, you had no opportunity to show it. From what we know about the Philippian church, even though it was located in Philippi, which is a Roman colony, and had special status, not everybody, of course, within that colony were well-to-do or had much financial means. There were people who did, as always. And then there's people who did the menial tasks that the richer people didn't want to do. And typically, they didn't pay very high salaries at all. And so the consensus of opinion among researchers, the indications we get in the New Testament, as well as what we know from the history of the period, that the church at Philippi was not a wealthy church. It was just a group of there wasn't much of a middle class in Rome. You had the nobility and the rich people, and then you had the workers. And the workers didn't get ahead. And so Paul was very impressed that even though this church was not blessed with people with a lot of finances, they still gave because they saw a need. And they gave out of what they had. And when he says you had no opportunity to show it, that can mean that sometimes they just didn't have extra to send, as well as maybe having no means of conveying it to Paul. But this is one of many times that they had sent a special love offering out of the goodness of their heart. He never asked for anything like that. In fact, he deliberately was a bivocational preacher. He was a tent maker. Deliberately, because he knew that there were sufficient people that would pick at him, that they would accuse him of doing what he's doing, motivated by money. In order to silence that criticism, he deliberately took no offerings for himself, but made tents to meet his own need. And the Philippians were never asked for an offering for him personally. Now, we do know from the book of Acts that he did raise money among the churches for the poor in Jerusalem. and his Paul's theology of giving and stewardship of material means is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. But here Paul is simply saying, you folk have been so Christ-like in your thoughts and actions toward me. Thank you. Mindful and concerned, but no ability to show it. Then his contentment. I am not saying this because I'm in need. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And I'd like you to see the word learned. God wants us growing in grace and in the knowledge of His Word. And that knowledge is designed to help us change our attitudes. And Paul says that God's grace has been enabling him to learn how to be content no matter what the circumstances he faces. Now, remember who this man is. This man is a man who's born in Turkey. His parents are Roman citizens, so that means they have some wealth. He has gone and grown up in Jerusalem, living with his probably his sister, because he had four or five relatives mentioned in the book of Romans. He is a brilliant young man who was taken into the best rabbinical school in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. He was ambitious, promoted, climbing the ladder. So this man is a man of high intellect, gifted, comes from a moneyed family, moves in high circles, and then he gets saved. And he tells us in chapter 3 of Philippians that he finds in his relationship with Christ a deeper fulfillment, satisfaction, happiness, and focus for his life than he ever found in any of his other achievements. He said, in comparison, I count them but garbage. The relationship with Jesus Christ is the sweetest, most precious, awesome gift that God can give to a human being, the privilege of being in personal relationship. I tell you that to explain that contentment when you don't have any money and you have to really pinch those pennies and skimp and get by would not have come natural for a guy raised as he was raised. Privileged. Exceptional. But this is what God's grace can do for anyone who will let God's grace work in their life. He says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I don't imagine that it was easy learning. It's never fun to have to pinch pennies. It's never fun to not have enough money to buy the potato chips, the pop, the things that are whatever you might like. You only have enough money, and that barely, to buy the essentials, the necessities. But he says, the key for a Christian is to learn to be content with what you have. And I'd like to talk to you just for a moment about what mindset is necessary to be content when you don't have much. And I want to say this to you and remind myself. God has deep pockets. You know, we call somebody who has lots and lots of money deep pockets. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We all know that. The diamonds in every mine. God owns this whole world. So God is not hurting for money. Are you with me? But God intimately, better than you know yourself, knows you and He knows me. And God is not going to bless us more than we can handle properly. If blessing causes us to be deterred and distracted from our relationship with Christ, then that blessing is going to damn our soul. And you have all seen how wealthy parents can spoil children and they grow up to be misfits and horrible people because they did not learn a proper work ethic. Not all rich families treat their children like that. But you all know sad stories of pampered children, what happened. And God is all wise. He never makes a mistake. And so here's what I'm saying to us. Ask yourself the question, whatever income you have, are you using it wisely according to biblical principles? What is wisdom financially? Wisdom financially is to understand that anything you have came to you through God's blessings, the ability to think, work, sweat by the brow, have a job. That was a gift from God to you, and your earnings are therefore something that came, yes, through your hard work, but your hard work is through the giftedness that God enables you to have strength to work hard and brains enough to do whatever job you do. Are you with me so far? Therefore, what comes in, God wants us to be managers, not owners. Now, what's a manager? A manager does what Proverbs 3:9 says. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase. And throughout the Bible, we learn that there is such a thing as a tithe. Now, a tithe is not a tax. A tithe is not the church saying, gimme, gimme, we want you to come because we want your money. I think all of us are extremely sensitive and touchy about people in religious circles as well as political circles constantly calling us and asking for money. And we get sick of that, don't we? So I'm not talking about a tax. It's like the conversation my wife had with Nathan when he was about 8 or 9. We were trying to teach him to tithe. And he had just received maybe his allowance, $1 for the week or whatever. And so Nadine made sure he had a dime to take to church and to put it in the offering. And the ushers were coming, starting to take the offering, and Nathan turns and says, I'm up on the platform. I was one of the preachers, so I don't hear this conversation until my wife relates it to me. Nathan turns and says to Nadine, is God poor? And Nadine said, no, God's not poor. What's He need my dime for? They come in on back. He said, well, I go to hell if I don't give my dime. And Nadine said, Nathan, keep your dime. Put it in your pocket. We'll go outside and have a talk. And so he put his dime in his pocket and they went out for this important talk. And she said to Nathan, Nathan, God doesn't need your dime. But you need to give your dime. It shows gratitude and trust that the God who enabled you to earn a dollar and you would give a tenth that you appreciate the ability to have earned that, and you're going to trust Him to be able to earn more, and you want to show your appreciation and trust in Him. This is not an issue about going to hell. He wasn't going to have our child think that giving a dime would keep him out of hell. That's not the point at all. The point is learning biblical wisdom about being a manager of the resources God allows us to have. And typically what you have, because we're born with self-centered focus of me, myself, and I, we say, well, I'm going to pay my bills and do what I want with my money, and if there's any left over, maybe I'll give a dollar or five in the offering. And God can get the hindermost. Well, let me remind you, God doesn't need your money or my money. You're not impoverishing God by keeping your money. Neither are you bribing Him by giving your money. You're not leveraging God. Well, look, I put so much money in, now you're obligated to me. No, 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 no. It's not a bribe. It's not leverage. It is a way of saying to God, I trust you and I thank you, and you are the Lord of my finances too. And Paul, understanding this concept, knew that the God who has deep pockets could easily move upon people's hearts that have lots of resources and wouldn't miss it the least little bit, could give him 100 or 1,000 or whatever. It wouldn't impoverish them. There are all kinds of, God has all kinds of wealthy people. And He can move upon them at any time He wants to give money to you and to me if that would please Him. But what He's trying to teach us is that He has a perfect will for our life, and many times it's through lack of finances that we become more recognizing of our dependency upon Him. And we are more focused in on prayer and carefulness. And when we have plenty and it's coming in and we don't have any need, we don't sense our need and dependency on God like we do when we have needs. Isn't that true for all of us? And so what I have learned through Scripture is that God blesses us to the amount that we learn to handle our finances biblically, and that it won't destroy us or our loved ones or our family. And we're all not created equal. So God is at work in each of our lives in the area of finances. And so this is what Paul's talking about. Here's a man who he tells us, God has been teaching me to be inwardly independent. My joy, my happiness, my satisfaction. How you doing today? Happy in the Lord. How you doing today? Rotten. Why, I've got this huge bill. I've got this. It depends on what you focus on. God was teaching Paul to be inwardly independent of varying outward circumstances. Now, I'm sure he didn't enjoy being cold any more than you and I enjoy being cold. And so he wrote and he said to Timothy, when you come, please bring my cloak and some of my scrolls. He also enjoyed having some reading material when he was in prison. He was human. But he said, I didn't allow adverse circumstances to destroy my joy throughout the day. And as I look at that and pray about that, I think, God, wow. I remember when Nadine and I were first married, and we had to live on I was working on my PhD. She was working on her PhD at Clemson. I was going the opposite direction to Bob Jones University, and she got a stipend of $300 a month, and I looked for work and found part-time work at the cotton mill in Liberty, South Carolina, where we lived. And so I would go over 3 nights a week to my 3-night-a-week job and sweep the floors. And that grated on me a little bit, as here are these other people with maybe a high school education working the looms. And there I am with a master's degree doing peon work. See, it was all perspective. Who says sweeping the floors is peon work? People, society, me. And God reminded me, he said, Alan, he who is faithful in little will be found faithful in much. Why would I want to bless you with greater privilege and responsibility if you're not faithful in this little stuff? Now do a good job of sweeping. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Attitude adjustment time. Instead of saying, here I go to purgatory again, 3 nights a week to purgatory. Yeah, that's how I felt. I was going 3 nights a week to purgatory. Until God started saying, that is not the right attitude. I provided this job, now be thankful. So what if it's hot and dirty and you're doing a menial task? It's better than nothing. Yes, Lord, you're right, sir. Forgive me for murmuring and complaining. I need to grow up in my attitudes. Growing up in your attitudes is never easy, folk. Especially when you feel like you deserve better. And so we were on a tight budget. Now we're not on a tight budget. And people talk about, well, what if the stock market falls, and what if everything, and what if money become... And we look at each other and you say, you know, we were once very, very poor and we learned to get along and pinch pennies and be happy. And now we're not that kind of financially strapped. But we have learned that if it happens again, we can still be happy if we choose to be happy. Or we can be miserable if we choose to be miserable. And folks, God is wanting to have us learn that wherever, whatever condition we find ourselves, to learn how to focus on Him and manage our resources to the best of our ability, work to the best of our ability, handle what we do carefully, stretch it, and pray that God will preserve the car from breaking down and other things, you know, pray to God. And as you grow, and as He sees you maturing, He may well, because He has plenty, give you a little more if you and I are developing spiritually and mentally in our relationship like we need to. It would not be kind of God to give us more if it's going to damn our soul. Amen? Now, I'm like you. More is better. That's how we all feel. More is better. But that's not always true. That's not always true. God wants us to be content. You know, for some people, when you get a dollar, to give God a dime is not that big of a deal. But if God gives you $1,000, to give God $100 now. Whoa! What's he need? He doesn't need that. Honor the Lord. No, he doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. You and I need to learn to be biblical in every area of our life. And showing that he's Lord of all of our life. Amen? So Paul is saying God had to teach him. And that comforts me to know it didn't come naturally. Thank God we can all then learn, huh? If we choose to. His adaptability. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Well, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So I pray and meditate over that. And quite frankly, I don't want to be in want, and I don't want to be hungry, and I don't want to be physically afflicted, and I don't think any of us want things that squeeze us and stress us. But I want God's will to be done in my life. So if in my enjoyment of the sunshine and a pain-free physical body and enough money in my pocket to pay my bills and a job, if in the process of that, God sees to remove some of those things, what's my attitude going to be? Poor me? Why, God? Here, I've served you faithfully. Why are you letting this bad thing happen to me? One of my heroes, the Reverend Steve Herron, who founded Hope Sound Bible College, he was a conference president with the Wesleyan Methodist Church. He was a brilliant mind, excellent preacher. And I met him when I went to Bible college. And then I watched as the years rolled by, he came down with Lou Gehrig's disease. Now, Lou Gehrig's disease, if I have the right disease, if I'm remembering correctly, does not affect your mind at all. It affects the synapses of your body and your muscles. And so he gets weaker and weaker and weaker. And pretty soon he can't feed himself. And he's wheelchair. But his mind is as sharp as a razor. And his wife says to him, now I have this story from his wife. She's telling wife and I, Nadine and I, as we're walking along a camp meeting after Brother Heron's death, she's telling us a story. She said, I said to Steve, Steve, why has God let this happen to you after you've served Him faithfully and sacrificed and skimped in order to do His will? Gave up good salary and whatnot to do His will. And Steve Herron turned and said, Dorothy, why not me? And when Dorothy told us that, I thought, wow. Wow. There's a man who realized God didn't owe him exemption from hard places and hard time. God had all the grace that Steve Herron needed. And when we looked on and we saw such a talented, gifted, brilliant man becoming a prisoner inside his body. And Dorothy says, why would God let this happen to you after all you've lived for Him? And his response, why not me? Why should I be exempt? I thought to myself, God, help me. Help me to be thankful every day for the blessings I have. And if then any of those blessings disappear, not to murmur and complain and whine because I didn't deserve them to start with. And therefore, learn to be content. And that's a learning process. And it's a faith process. Do you trust God to do what's best for you? And what you think and what I think is best is many times not what He thinks is best. And I'm asking God, Lord, help me in my faith and trust. It's easy to trust God and sing and praise Him in the sunshine when the skies are blue and all's going well, right? He's talking about learning how to be content when the sun is not shining and you're in prison and things aren't going well. And God has grace for all of us if we want to grow, and I want to grow in this. God's work, Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, said, God's work done God's way for God's glory will have God's supply. But you have to remember this, it also in God's timing. Our needs, we want God to answer them right now. Yesterday, please, if possible. But certainly not tomorrow, right now. Isn't that how we want God to come through? Right now. Well, God's not dumb. He's all wise. He's all loving. He knows what's best for us. And you and I have our faith tested when we have these trials. Peter talks about that, that the trial, the testing of your faith, though it be with fire, that our faith can come out tested as gold, purified and strengthened and not destroyed. Trust in the all-wise Father and His providential care. Paul moves in verse 12 to his adaptability. Don't be anxious about anything. Remember back in chapter 4, he told us not to worry. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul practiced that evidently. That's how he could have contentment. And you remember he said right after verse 8, whatsoever things are lovely, praiseworthy, think on these things. Don't focus and think on your problems. Think on these things. So his dependency. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. King James says it something like this. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. This verse, don't take it out of context. This verse has a context. Paul says, I'm in the center of God's will. And if God wants me to be in poverty, then I can be content through Christ who strengthens me. And I can stop murmuring and complaining through strike God who strengthens me. And if He wants to bless me with plenty and I have a surplus, then I can be content through Christ who strengthens me, and I won't become arrogant or puffed up in the plenty, or become whiny and pressed down and depressed in the times of poverty. How can you find that equilibrium, Paul? It is through Christ who gives us strength. And the context is contentment in life. Paul depended on Christ for inward peace and contentment, not on finances. Paul knew that God would be with him wherever he led him. And folks, sometimes God, because we're not in His will doing what He wants us to do, He puts the vice and He starts squeezing us and things go wrong. Folks, we need to be sure we're in the center of His will, living the way He wants us to live and putting Him first in every area of our life. The key to contentment is knowing you're in the will of God, using what He provides wisely, and then trusting in His good providence. Commendation. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. You didn't have to. I was content without it. But thank you very much. You show your love and concern. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Greece, not one church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving except you only. So God moved on the hearts of this church, people in this church, to send him a gift. And why no other church and no other people who were led to the Lord under Paul's ministry felt led to send him a gift? Only God knows. Paul doesn't have a critical spirit about it. And that's important, folks, that we don't start judging other people for what they do or don't do. Are you with me? That God helps us in the midst of everybody else's do's and don't do's to be kind and gracious and put the best construction on things we don't understand. Only the church at Philippi sent him a gift to help him in his ministry. For even when I was in Thessalonica, and he is the founder of the church at Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Now, how did they know he was in need? God laid it on the people's hearts. And folks, you know, God uses us when he lays people and situations on our hearts to do things. That's the way God has of speaking through his church people to help other members of his church. Okay? Not that I desire your gifts. And here is an important point. Paul is not a money grubber. Give seed faith. Send in your money. He's not like people on the radio and television who want more of your money. He said, it's not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. And when you give to the work of the Lord with the right motive to be a blessing, that is not giving to Mr. or Miss or Project X alone. That is giving to God. And God keeps record of that. Paul commended them because their gifts to him were an investment in God's kingdom. God was keeping track. Paul was thankful, not simply because it helped him, but because he knew the blessing of God it would bring the givers. And when you give with a heart in obedience to God, you feel good about it. You feel good about it. And I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering. Now, notice this phrase. This is in God's eyes, not in Paul's eyes. This is in God's eyes. What you have done, God looks as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Giving to God's works, an acceptable Christian sacrifice to offer God. I think we need to remember that. Now, God wants us as stewards to be careful what we do, where we give His money. He wants us giving His money to works that are doing His work His way with fiscal responsibility. Am I making any sense here? One thing I appreciated about Billy Graham's crusade is that Billy Graham, who has been a blessing to many, many people, and a lot of those people had money. When money came in, Billy Graham didn't build bigger reservoirs for himself. Billy Graham founded an organization. Billy Graham was paid a salary, and the excess money did not go to Billy. It went to do the work of God, and it didn't increase Billy's housing allotment. It didn't increase Billy's. He didn't move from a Chevy to a Mercedes. You understand what I'm saying? And there are auditing, financial auditing organizations that give a gold seal of approval on Christian organizations if they have their books audited and can show that when money was designated for a project, it all went to that project and not to the general fund, and that it was used exactly as it was said to be used, then those organizations get that gold seal of financial, fiscal approval and responsibility. And you and I are not to give blindly and just say, God bless you, I gave it in Jesus' name. No. We're to know where we're giving and what we're giving, but We need to understand that after we have made sure we're being wise stewards, that ultimately we're giving it to God. I read a story this week. It had nothing to do with this message, but it surely fits into it. I thought about it, and I thought, man, I've read so much, many things this week, I almost don't remember, but I remember it was the life story of a man, of a preacher, a short biography of a preacher named Tidwell. He was a Nazarene preacher. And he talked about God's blessing. And he said there was this man who was a businessman in the community. And for some reason, this businessman would give him, the church, money for the outreach of his ministry. And back, this is before World War II, back when it was in the Depression, and just before the Depression, and $1,000 was lots of money back then. And then he tells the story about how the Depression hit, and this man lost everything he had. And he tells that this man was talking with Tidwell, and he said, you know, I once was wealthy and I lost it all. He said, you know, all I've been able to keep is what I gave to God. And as I read that, I thought to myself, yeah. Only one life to soon pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. And you've all seen that motto. And when you give to God, He's keeping record, and Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And so this is what Paul is talking about, giving to God's words an acceptable Christian sacrifice to offer. Giving to God's work pleases God. Then in verse 19, look at this verse. This hit me anew and afresh in context. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. That verse, I've heard all my life growing up. I've heard it quoted, with anything in front of it and nothing behind it, but just that verse pulled out. And a verse that, claim that verse and you'll never be without. See? My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Claim it, stand on it, and watch God make your bills disappear and money come in. In context, Paul is giving this promise to a people who were giving people. People who gave, not out of their excess, but gave when they really didn't have excess. Gave because they loved. And Paul says to them, to people who are giving people to the work of the Lord, he says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. God's keeping an account, and He knows. And you're a giving people. He'll make sure that He meets your needs. Now, notice the context. We just talked about that. It's given to Christians who give to the work of God. God meets the needs of those who give to Him. God's not promised to supply all of our greeds. But God has been good to all of us, hasn't He? God will supply in His time, in His way, for His glory. Doxology in conclusion. To our God and Father, the one who so loved, He gave His only begotten Son, the one who promises to be our rock and our shelter and our fortress, and our protector and our provider. You read the Psalms and you find out how wonderful God has promised to be. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he closes with social greetings. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me. Evidently, Paul had a small group of inner circle people who worked ministry with him. They send greetings. And all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Most commentators suggest that Caesar's household is referring to those who were civil servants and received money, worked for Caesar in some kind of a civil role. And these were people who had, not all of them, but the ones that had given their hearts to the Lord and were also serving Jesus. And so isn't it interesting that God has a way of reaching his fingers into the hearts and men and women of even in Caesar's household. And when Nero's going to end up cutting Paul's head off, God's going to end up helping a lot of his employees come to a saving knowledge of Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Learning to be content in God's will. That ends our series through the book of Philippians. And I trust that as God enables you, you'll go back through Philippians and circle verses that speak to your heart and pray over them, meditate over them, and ask God to help you to appropriate those truths in your lives. Let's pray.